Well, we're glad to be here this morning. We're continuing on our series. If you've been with us, we've been talking about when we gather, what happens when we gather. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about work and bridging the Sunday-Monday gap, all right? And we had that little acrostic work. The reason we have acrostic, so you can remember, can you? W-O-R-K. We work. W, we what? We witness, right? And worship. When we work, I guess not as easy to remember as I thought it would be. But O, O is opportunity to minister to others in the workplace, right? R, surely you remember this. This is the one thing you like the best, right? The rhythm of what? Rest. The rhythm of rest. So important, right? We got to get, that's how we bridge that. And K was to have a kingdom purpose and vision, a perspective. Of kingdom principles, all right? That's how we bridge the Monday morning gap. And then we also bridge that gap the week after. Children's Sunday was last week. We talked about how to minister to our children, how to bless our children, right? To be imitators of Christ, right? To balance affirmation and discipline, to remember the three parts, right? God's part, my part, our children's part, right? Be able to keep that in balance. And the seasons of parenting. We looked at those and being able to discern them properly. Great ways to bridge the Sunday morning gap. Well, this morning we're going to talk about actually another element that will help bridge the Sunday morning gap, one of my favorite topics. We're going to be talking about when we gather, we reflect a lifestyle of generosity. Amen? How many like that word? When you think of generosity, what do you think about, huh? Well, we usually think of the box back there, don't we? Giving. But it's much bigger than that, isn't it? It's not just the offering box we're talking about this morning, so just relax, okay? He's not after your money today. Although that's an overflow, isn't it? Just a natural overflow. But we're talking about generosity in our families, generosity in the workplace, generosity in our neighborhoods, generosity where we go to school. Wherever our feet are, the spirit of generosity can be present because it's a kingdom spirit of generosity. It's not something we turn off and on. It is constantly on. It's for an electrician, it's just wired straight in. It's hardwired, right? It's hardwired into us because we serve a generous God. That means I am a partaker of His nature. Is that right? And a lifestyle of generosity is what God wants to put, is what God wants to use in our life to bridge that Monday morning gap. I believe, and this is the big thing for me, and I pray this. You know, every morning I get up and pray over the roster. I have it divided up in 7 days, and I pray over you by name. You have a day that I pray for you. And one of my prayers is that God would make Faith Community Church a supernatural river of generosity. A supernatural river of generosity. You see, I believe that God is a lavish giver. Do you believe that? We've been singing about it today. God is a lavish giver, and we are partakers of that nature, aren't we? I mean, look at the cross. It's all about generosity. How God ministers to us. God is a giver. He's a giver. And so when we partake of that nature, we become givers as well. We can't help it. We are His children, right? It's just part of what God has put in us. And we want to express His generosity. And He wants to express His generosity through you and me. Amazing. But that's His desire. Now I want to give you an example of some FCC generosity. All right? Here's a good example. Don't you love that picture there? Yeah. Because of your lifestyle of generosity, a vision 8,800 miles away from Wichita has become a reality. We've talked about it. We've prayed about it. We've given to it. We've actually went there and stood in that place. And we have sown into that ministry through your generosity. And because of that, they've been able to buy land. And now, because of that generosity, they brought the land to life by drilling a well. If you got water, you got something. And so we actually stood in that very place where this well was to be dug. And we joined hands and we prayed over it. Because there was some concern about whether the water would be good. They thought it would be salty. They thought it might be poison in some way that wouldn't be good water. And so we just prayed in Jesus' name. And some of the people were standing around, nah, this water's not going to be any good, not going to be any good. We're just going to claim this water in Jesus' name. And money was raised, and they came and they drilled the well, and were they surprised? They were surprised about several things. One is they hit water right away. Bam. They thought they were going to have to go way down, meters and meters, right away. And it came up, with even without a pump, it gushed up out of the ground. And the best part was, it's sweet water. It's good water. And the report has come back that, Mike says this water can be, you can drink it right out of the well. It's good for plumbing. It's good for irrigation. And they're going to use this well to connect with people. Because when you got a well, you're king. You're king. How did that well come about? Generosity. Well, couldn't God just command a well to appear? Couldn't he just say, well, water, come? He did. Well, it came out of a rock once, didn't it? Why does God choose to use the generosity of people to make things happen? Because God's generous. And it's how he gets things done. And he works that generosity through us. And we're honored to get to be a part of that. Amen? Is that right? And so here, the phases begins. Kingdom generosity. It doesn't just happen. It happens when people are generous. And what we can do together, we can do together what we can never do by ourselves. Isn't that amazing? Is generosity powerful? It is powerful. It's kingdom work. I believe that generosity is going to be the rhythm of Faith Community Church. Again, it's not going to be something off and on, but it's just going to be a steady rhythm. It's going to be a natural flow, not just in the big things, but generosity works in the little things too. We always think of these big projects, but generosity can flow in the little things every day. Today at 2:30, Diana's brother's moving here from Colorado. We're going to meet the truck at 2:30, those who can. We're going to unload his truck into the garage and let him know, hey, we don't know you. We know Diana. That's as good as gold to us, right? And we're going. What are we going to do? We're going to help. What is it? Is that generosity? Yeah, generosity of what? Time. Generosity of time. Time is. You know, time is the one thing that everybody gets the same amount. And when somebody gives you their time, they're giving you their life. Because you only got so much. Is that right? We've learned that lesson, haven't we? Life is a vapor. So when I give you my time, wow, that's huge. Because I'm giving you my life, and I can't get that back again. Now, money, I can get more money, but I can't get more time. And so time, we can be generous with our time. I see John and Cheryl back here. I was having dinner with them Friday night. And I heard a story from John that I didn't know. That about 2 years ago, he met a homeless man under the bridge in the middle of winter. He said he still remembered, had ice in his beard, and it just moved John. And John began to befriend him. Well, this individual ended up in the county jail. And John, for the last 17 months, has visited him every week. Is that generosity? It's generosity of time, isn't it? He's helped resources, getting things that he needs. I mean, he could have walked away and no one would have thought anything about it. But see, generosity won't let you do that. When you're a partaker of God's generosity, we actually naturally flow. I don't mean to embarrass Brad, but we were having breakfast Saturday morning, and kind of a humorous story, but when I thought about it later, I thought, man, that's generosity. He got up in the morning. I never heard the final report on this, but I think their hot water heater went out or something, and he started to take a shower and realized something was wrong. And that there, it was still warm, but he knew, this isn't right. Well, he also knew Donna's going to need to take a shower in a little bit because she's going to be meeting with some ladies. And he chose to forego that shower and leave the hot water for his wife. Is that generosity? I told that to my wife. She went, aww. She also said, you wouldn't have done that, would you? Listen, this is generosity outside the box. The box is important, but generosity outside the box. What would happen if it just become a way of life for us? It'd just be our natural bent. It would be hard not to be generous of time and treasure and talents. I decided to split this message. You'll see your insert. I'm going to split it in two. So I'm just going to do the first part this morning, and then we'll do the second part. That way I don't have to rush through it. I want to begin this Sunday with considering the three roadblocks to generosity. Three roadblocks to generosity. Did you know there are forces at work that want to stop generosity? Because if it is really a kingdom thing, and God is in the middle of it, and it's part of His nature, you will be challenged when it comes to being generous. It's not In the beginning, it will not be a natural flow. You're going to be swimming upstream. But in time, it will just become a rhythm in your life. And our goal this morning is to remove these roadblocks so that we can develop and have a clear path to this lifestyle of generosity that we're going to be talking about. Now, next week is Youth Sunday. And so the other part of this sermon will be 2 weeks away, all right? Because we're like Children's Sunday, next will be Youth Sunday. We're going to be lifting up our youth, and they're even going to be participating, I think, even in worship and greeting, and we're going to hear a challenging word, again, how to bridge that Sunday-Monday gap in the life of our young people. But this week, we're going to be looking at these obstacles, and then in 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at the kingdom blessings that you can possess when you walk in this spirit of generosity. So let's look at roadblock number one. Are you ready? Oh, I know you wanted to talk about this, right? Greed and materialism. Greed and materialism. Let's look first at Luke 12, 13 through 15. It's a story about Jesus having an encounter, and he was preaching and teaching. And this account says, someone in the crowd yelled out and said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Anybody ever had that conversation in your family? Oh, I love it when there's inheritance to be divided. Sometimes it reveals what's really in the hearts of people. Is that right? Oh, man, it can get vicious. And here was this guy. "Lord, tell my brother." I guess maybe he was standing there with him. "Would you tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me?" And Jesus kind of gave a cold response to that. He said, "Man, who appointed me judge or arbiter between you?" And then he said this. He turned and said to them, the crowd, he often used these interactions as teaching times. He said, "Watch out." "Watch out for what, Lord? Watch out for what?" "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of your possessions." Wow, Jesus. Man, that was a zinger, wasn't it? Watch out. Watch out. Why do you say watch out? Well, I have found in my years of ministry, I have people confess a lot of things to me. I've heard everything in the book. I can't remember a time someone came to me and said, "I just want to confess greed and materialism. Just want to confess it, Pastor. I'm just so full of greed." You know why? Because none of us think we are. Oh, he's talking to somebody else. He's not talking. Jesus is. I'm glad that crowd heard that. And you're thinking of somebody ought to be here today, aren't you, right now? Aren't you thinking of somebody? I wish they were here to hear this message, right? Greed and materialism. Jesus said it was so important, he wants us to watch out for it. He said, be careful. Watch out. It can sneak up on you, especially. I don't know if you realize it, but we are the most vulnerable because we live in the land of prosperity. We have so much, and you might not think of it that way, but by the time we're done with this message, I hope you look at it a little bit different. I want you to think about Acts, the 20th chapter. This is a great story. We know it. Paul's getting ready to go to Rome, right? And he's with the Ephesian elders. They're standing on a beach, probably, or something like that. And they're saying goodbye to each other. And in verse 25, it says, "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching to the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." What's he saying? He's saying to this group who he loves dearly, "This is it, guys. I won't see you again. You won't see me again. This is a very important time." And then he begins to share some things with them. Now, if that was going to be the last time that you would see them, what would you want to say? Well, he shares a couple things. One, not a surprise. The other one, interesting. Not sure that would be my last word to these people, but this is what he says. "Therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not ceased to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." That's a verse the elders and myself meditate on a lot, because we want to follow that exhortation that admonishment. This is how we minister. Paul said, this is very important. I'm not going to see you anymore, so I just want to leave you with these couple things. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. See, nothing new. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And then he says this, and now, brethren, this is it, getting ready to get on the boat. Hear me, my friends. I commend you to God and to the word of grace. The word of grace. See, many of us think grace is for when we just get saved. But grace takes you all the way to the end. Everything we do is by God's grace. He says, I commend to you this word of grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. All right, so we put that on the shelf. That seems appropriate counsel. If you're talking to the elders, you're getting ready to lead. Hey, guys, take care of the sheep. I commend to you the word of grace. Be faithful in the ministry. But then he says this. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So here's Paul. He's not going to see them anymore. He gives them the exhortation. And the last thing he tells them is, don't covet. Don't be greedy. Watch out for materialism. Was that a problem back then? It's been a problem since the garden and since the fall. We are vulnerable to this roadblock. And if we're not discerning, it will keep us from a lifestyle of generosity. All right. So let's read on. James 4:3. When you ask, the writer says, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So you say, listen, you have not because you ask not, or you do ask, but you ask with wrong motives. And that motive is you're only thinking about yourself. Now that's, is that you? I can tell you it's me. In fact, this was a hard message for me to go through because God was preaching to me through the Holy Spirit. Joe, you just do things. How many decisions do you make that are based in selfishness and self-absorption? It's all about you. The spirit of generosity is an outward flow, not an inward flow. Now, I receive generosity. Believe me, I do all the time. People are generous to me. God is generous to me through people. But now he doesn't want it to be damned. He says, now, Joe, I want you to be generous. I want you to be generous and don't just be thinking about yourself. Here's roadblock number two. Fear of not having enough. Who has to deal with that here? I mean, in the land of plenty, this is a number one fear for us, that we might not have enough. And Matthew 6, boy, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching about everything. You talk about a long sermon. I think this is, it didn't have 3 points, okay? It had 20 points, all right? He just went from one issue to the other issue to the other issue. Well, here in verse 19 of chapter 6, he starts talking about wealth. He starts talking about provision. And he says some pretty penetrating things to us. Now, I'm not saying this. Jesus is saying it, okay? And when I just pretend Jesus was sitting down talking to me, and this is what he said. Joe, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We call this the treasure principle. We're going to be talking about it a lot over the next few weeks. The treasure principle. Where is your treasures? What is important to you as you consider the provision that God's put into your life? Giving and generosity reveal where our treasures are. It reveals to us what is precious to us. How many of you like Lord of the Rings? Have you ever watched it? You know, remember the ring? What do they call the ring in the movie? Precious. precious. In fact, the whole movie is based upon getting that ring. All resources, everything about that ring, it's precious. What's precious to you? I know it's precious to God. You may not realize this, but you are precious to God. There's a parable that Jesus speaks of a man who finds a treasure in a field and goes and sells all he has to possess it. What would you sell? What would motivate you to sell and give everything you have? What would be that precious thing? That will tell you where your heart is. Now, some things are easy for me, generosity. Grandkids, easy, right? They're my treasure, right? That's where my heart is, right? Listen to Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. This is not on a reference on the screen, so write it down and look at it. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. This is powerful. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. He's talking about children of Israel, right? The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Have you ever thought about that you're God's treasure? Well, he came from earth and gave up everything. He could have stayed where he was. Why did he come? For you. Because you were his treasure. And he's saying here that you're my treasured possession. That would help. Doesn't that motivate you in some way if you have that revelation? Isn't that the revelation of grace? Paul said, I commend to you the word of grace, which is what's going to make it possible for you to be generous, right? He goes on, he says, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than all the other people. He didn't pick you because you were the biggest. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he would bring you out with a mighty hand and redeem you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all because you are his treasured possession. Amen? 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. Again, not on the screen, but I just want to give it to you. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. This is, we read this during worship. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. All because we are precious to him. His church is precious to him. We are a precious treasure to God. And you can tell that we are precious. How? By his generosity. That's how you tell. You're precious because of generosity. He is my treasure also. And my treasure, think about this for a minute. My treasure is not this dot in time. My treasure is the line that goes all the way through eternity. Our problem is, and where we get stuck, the roadblock is, we make it all about this dot called our existence right now, which is the shortest thing you ever do, right, Ray? It's the shortest thing you ever do, is this life. And we've made that our treasure. And Jesus is challenging us. No, there's something greater that should be your treasure. And you're going to know by your heart. You're going to know. Let's continue reading on now. What's he say? He says so many things. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now no one could serve two masters, for either you hate the one and love the other, or else you'd be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Diana and I were talking about this in the office during our one-on-one this week. Interesting, sometimes in scriptures, you ever notice where things get plopped in the middle of something, you're going, what's that doing there? Like Romans 8, we are like sheep to the slaughter, in the middle of nothing can separate us from the love of God. Well, go back and read where it came from and you realize it fits perfectly. Here he's talking about the eye. What's the eye got to do with it? What's the eye got to do with greed and materialism and money? He seems to plop it right down in the middle of this discussion. Because here's the reality, and we're going to see this when we talk about the blessings. Greed will blind you. It will blind you. You see, if the eye is dead, you can be in a room full of light, but it won't help you. Because there's only one part of your body that lets in light. It's not your hands, it's not your ears, it's not your mouth, it's your eyes. And if your eye is dark, your whole body's dark. And I believe in the context of talking about wealth and provision and where our treasure is, there our heart is also. He's saying be careful that you don't become blinded so you can't see what you need to see, because generosity will open up things for you. You'll see things you've never seen before when you become generous. He talks about you can't serve two masters, right? You can't serve God and mammon. Doesn't mean you can't have mammon, but you're not going to serve mammon. Are you serving mammon? Or are you just using it as a tool? Go on. Therefore, because of all I've said to you, I say to you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Remember, God feeds the birds, but he doesn't throw the food in their nest. But he provides it for them, just like he provides for you. And we sometimes think, well, I did that. And God's saying, no, you didn't. I did that for you. Amen? He says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Okay, you hear Jesus is talking to you right now. Is this true, what he's saying? Therefore, six times he says this. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. How many of you struggle with worry? Am I the only one? Don't worry. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for our Heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen? Amen? You cannot serve God and mammon. Do not let greed blind you. Watch out for worry. Now, there's a difference between concern and worry. It's okay to be concerned. We save for the future. Is that out of concern? Yeah. Some of us are getting in this service. We know about thinking about retirement, right? We got to provide for ourselves. And will we have enough? And all of this. It's okay to be concerned. But Jesus says, do not worry. Do not worry. Why? Because worry involves fear. And God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Amen? So if you struggle with fear today, that's not God's desire for you. It's okay to be concerned. Just don't let it roll over into worry. It's easy to do in our culture, isn't it? Because worry involves fear. Let's go to number three roadblock. The last one, very important. One of the roadblocks we have is an attitude of ownership and misplaced trust. Now, this applies in every area of generosity, whatever it is. Family, work, whatever. Time, talent, treasure, it's all there. Here's the first one in Luke 12, verses 16 through 21. Now, remember Jesus said, warned us about greed? Now, this is the story he told right after he said that. This is his story. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Look through all this where it's all about him, right? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. And it won't be all these things, will it? See, we make our treasure something that's part of the dot instead of the line of eternity. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 through 15. I love this. This is David's prayer. as they're building the temple, he offers up this prayer of thanksgiving. Listen to his attitude. "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor for everything in heaven and earth." Everything in heaven and earth is yours, Lord. Everything? Your cell phone? Your car? Your microwave oven? The food in your refrigerator? Everything? Is it? How about most things? He says, everything. "Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of all things." Do you believe that? Can you pray that prayer? "In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks, and we praise your glorious name." Here it is. "But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what you have given to us." Now get that perspective down. I'm only given what God has given to me. Even my love for God, I'm just reflecting his love back to him. Do you have this mindset? "We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all ancestors. Our days on the earth are like a shadow." What's he talking about? The dot. The dot. And in this dot, and it's a mystery, I don't know what it's all about, but I know God's wanting me to walk in this reality that he is the owner of all things. Now get this, there's a difference between being a manager and an owner. You are a manager. Anybody here work as a manager in a business versus just an employee? Is there a difference? Yeah. And then if you're the owner, everybody wants to be the owner, right? Oh, if I could be the owner, man, then I wouldn't have to work for anybody. I'd be my own boss. Does that sound good? How many bosses say, it ain't what you think it is? It's not what you think, being the boss. Because what happens for the boss and the owner? He lays awake at night worrying about things, you know. What if the employee, he can go get another job if he wants to. You know, he's not the owner. He doesn't have any, his flesh in the game isn't the same as the owner. And God's saying, I want you to be a manager, not an owner. And some of us are owners, and you can tell by the way we worry and the way we fret. Because we think it all depends upon us, right? I want you to look at this last scripture because I think it's significant and important. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Paul's talking to the church. He's talking to Timothy about the church. He says, command, he's telling him, this is what I want you to do, Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present world. Let's stop there. You mean there were rich people in the church? Yeah, read the chapter. There were people who were not and there were people who are. And he teaches both groups. And he tells Timothy, listen, to the rich among you, you say, well, that's not about me. I'm not rich. That's not about me. You know, very few of us think we're rich, do we? But we really are. Dr. Brian Clough did a survey, and he asked this question. What qualifies someone as rich? And he put it in these categories. He asked people who made $30,000 a year, what makes someone rich? And they said someone who makes $75,000 a year. So then he talked to people who make $100,000 a year. Said, well, what qualifies as rich? He said, somebody that makes $250,000 a year. And then he asked people who make $500,000 a year, what qualifies as rich? Wouldn't you say, me, I'm rich? No. They said people who make $1 million a year. And then they asked people who make $1 million a year, what classifies as rich? They said people who make $2 million a year. What's the reality? None of us think we're rich. But we really are, aren't we? Here's the reality. If you make $37,000 a year, you're in the top 4% of the world. If you make $45,000 a year, you're in the 1% of the entire world. That means, let's put it in perspective, 96% of the world, 96% of the world is poorer than you. You're at the top of the heap, aren't you? When we were in Africa, I was always puzzled by the question that was always asked me. I sat down with a bunch of elders from the church. You saw it in the picture. We were all sitting around the table. You know what the first question one of the elders asked me? How'd you get so rich? What was my response? I'm not rich. I'm not rich. Oh, yes, you are. How did you get here? You had to get on a plane. I said, well, my church is very generous. How did they get so rich? We were even asked that at an airport, as they were quizzing us, you know, kind of going through the process. You know, how did you get here? Who paid for this? My church. Oh, they must be very wealthy. You see, the world looks at us so much different, don't they? The world cannot understand things like, oh, I just remodeled my house. It was so 1970s. What? Oh, last night we had leftovers. Put them in the fridge. Leftovers. Oh, you mean you had more than enough? Most of the world would be lucky to have one meal a day. You got leftovers. I remember my experience in Africa. I'll never forget it. When they let the kids ask questions of us, Americans, the little girl got up and wanted to know if it was true. In America, do you have houses for your cars? Try to explain a garbage disposal to the rest of the world. That's food that doesn't qualify as leftovers. They don't need a garbage disposal because they eat everything. We are so blessed. We have storage units to handle our overflow. Big business today, isn't it? Storage units. Air conditioning and heat. 1 Timothy 6 was written to you. We are. Those who are rich in this present world. Are you willing to admit you're rich today? Then listen to what he said to us. Do you believe this before you read it? Are you willing to take its counsel? It is the final authority. Those of you who are rich in this present world, don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant. Tell them, don't be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. Do we do that? We do. Yeah, lose it and see what happens. He said, wealth is uncertain. Is it true? Oh man, we put so much trust in it. It's the most uncertain thing you have. It can be over in a moment. The bottom can fall out. But see, my treasure's not here. My treasure's somewhere else. But he says, tell the rich, don't be arrogant, don't get puffed up. You say, well, hey, be honest with me, just inside yourself. Because I had to judge myself this week. When I'm dealing with someone who I consider a poor person, do I see myself as better than them? I think I do. I see myself as better. Don't be arrogant. Why, we're Americans. Don't put your hope in wealth. Don't put your trust there. It is so uncertain. But put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them, he says, to be good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. That's what the wealthy do. Be rich in good deeds. Use your wealth. Use what you have to do good deeds. Now, I am a little puzzled in Matthew and Jesus' teaching. He says, you know, we're not to hide our light under a bushel. We're to put it on the lampstand. Why? So all may see and see your what? Your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And then later on, Jesus said, when you give, don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. Oh, now, wait a minute. Which is it, Lord? Here's the reality, because see, if your motive is correct in giving, that it's not, I'm not to be seen by men. It's not so people go, Joe, what a generous guy you are. Now, when Claire and Mike come, they're going to think Faith Community is a wonderful place. But listen, here's what Jesus said. Make sure whatever glory there is, they will glorify your Father, which is in heaven. They're not going to glorify you. I'm walking on thin ice here, okay? So give me some grace. We got to be careful. I'm not against this, but we got to be careful when we start dedicating things to people and putting their names on things. And I'm not totally against that. I think that's a good thing. It honors people. But be careful. Be careful that it's not the wrong motivation, that the real glory should go to God. And I always like, if there's going to, whenever we had memorials, Salvation Army is real big because people are always giving to the Salvation Army. Salvation Army got the largest gift ever given in history from McDonald's that builds centers, croc centers all across the nation, millions and millions of dollars. And they're called croc centers. I'd like to put in there, to the glory of God. I wish they'd just add that on there. To God be the glory, and in small print, put Croc Center. I think that would be the right motivation. That's just... In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. See, where's your treasure? So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. It's not the dot, it's the line. That's what he's saying. Amen? Do you receive that? God wants to be generous through you. I close with this example. It's not Easter yet, but I love the story of Jesus coming into the Jerusalem on the donkey, don't you? I want you to think about that story as a generosity story. Jesus says to the disciples, I want you to go into town, you're going to find a donkey and her colt. I want you to unloose them and bring them to me. I have need of them. And if they stop you, just tell them, the master has need of it. Okay. I always find that this kind of generosity off the chart, because think about it. The God who created the donkeys is asking permission to borrow them. Isn't that interesting? Why don't you just create some? Why don't you just order those donkeys to come over here on their own? Because the man who owned those donkeys had to release in a spirit of generosity those donkeys to Jesus for his use. I want you to think about life that way. Because here we have so much, and God's wanting us. He has need of it. What, God needs something from me? Yeah, he needs our generosity. And it's his choice to use us in the spirit of generosity. Amen? Here's a roadblock that's not up there that you can write down extra. The roadblock of distance. Sometimes we've removed ourselves so much from the world. It's hard to be generous because we're too distant from it. John went under a bridge and met a man. Sorry, I haven't been under a bridge lately. You know, am I allowing myself to be available to be generous? Never, we say this in our staff all the time, never suppress generosity. Don't suppress it in your children. Don't suppress it in your spouse. In fact, find ways to say yes, be as generous as you possibly be. Because here's what's true about the donkeys. When you give generously, it will be given back to you. You're not going to come up short. In fact, the donkeys were returned. He got them back, all right? It's the same way when we're generous. You're not going to come up short. In fact, great testimonies will come out of that generosity. But don't put your trust in money. Put your trust in God. I heard someone say the other day, you can send your kids to the finest college money can buy, but it won't give them wisdom. You can buy the best mattress. And man, you can spend, have you been to the mattress store lately? You can spend thousands of dollars on a mattress, but it won't give you rest. See, money can only do so much. You can get the most expensive house on the market, but it doesn't buy you a home. There are things money cannot buy. And through the spirit of generosity, there are blessings waiting for you. And that's what we're going to be doing in 2 weeks. We're going to break through those barriers, and I want you to spend the next 2 weeks doing that, praying about it. If you're like me, I had to confess greed and materialism this week in my life. I confessed it as sin in my life. I said, God, show me where I'm greedy. Show me where I'm materialistic. Show me where my treasure is, which I'm really saying, show me where my heart is. And I didn't like some of the things I saw. All right? So it's a little heavy for me. All right? So I want you to pray that prayer as well. I want you to tell God this week, I am not the owner of anything. I give up ownership. I sign it all over to you. Everything I have, from my grandchildren to my wife, to my money, to my possessions. And I am rich, let me tell you. I am rich, and I give it all to God. I am a manager. I am not the owner. And I'm not putting my trust in my provision. If I lose it all, my trust is steadfast in God. He is my treasure. And everything else is overflow out of that. Amen? This is going to position you to break through the barriers and find some kingdom blessings that you're going to find awesome, that God wants to overflow into your life. Are you ready for that? So we're going to commit to that today as we come to the table. I thought of no appropriate scripture than Romans 8, 31 through 32. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He gave. John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave. He's a giver. He always has been. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Generosity is the gospel of grace. Grace is generous. Everything. There's generosity everywhere. And so I want to encourage you to dip into it. This grace, this generosity is not the diving board. It's the pool. So jump in, because God has some things waiting for you. Father, we love You and we thank You for the opportunity to consider, I know for me personally, to consider this message and to make application in my own life. Lord, I pray You would give me the word of grace in my life, in my family, in my home, to be able to walk in a rhythm of kingdom generosity. Lord, I am overwhelmed by what You have given me. And I want to be a vessel, a dispenser of generosity to those around me. I know that has perimeters. I know it's not a free-for-all. Lord, if You are the owner, then I must seek Your guidance in all these things. It's not a shotgun approach. It's very precision. God, this is Your money. And I want to be a good steward. My time is Your time. You control my days. You know the very second I will breathe my last breath. My days are Your days. How do You want me to spend them? Lord, that any talents I might have, as few as they are, they're Your talents. You gave me this ability. You put me in this place. How, Lord, do You want me to use it as a steward? Lord, I pray we'll leave here today encouraged, but being honest about where we are. We live in a great place, the most prosperous place on the planet is my home. Or why am I here? Why am I not somewhere else? I pray, Father, that I would take this seriously in my life and recognize that You are in control of everything and I'm here for Your glory. Make this church what You want it to be. Let us be known as the generous church. Let us be known, Lord, as people who flow in generosity and walk in the blessings that we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks, because, man, they will change our lives. I pray You'll prepare us for it. As we take down these barricades, these roadblocks, it will free a path for us to walk. We love You, Lord. We love each other. We come to this table this morning. It's the table of generosity. And we partake of it. And after we partake, we naturally give. Out of this table, out of all that's been given to us, Lord, we want to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you today. This is not a doctrine to be memorized, but it's a lifestyle to be lived. So you have your marching assignments. That's what they say in the Salvation Army, all right? You got your marching orders? What's our marching orders this week? We're going to be generous, all right? We're going to knock down these barriers. If you need some help knocking those down, because some of them might be a little too much for you to handle by yourself, get somebody to agree with you. Be honest. Get somebody to pray with you about it. Say, I want a clear path to generosity in my life. I want to go from the dot to the line. Lord, would You help me do that? Amen? I want you to go in God's grace and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you need prayer, you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, I want you to know God's generosity is waiting for you. It's like over the top stuff. You know, why would God even provide that? Because He's a giver and you are precious. You are treasured to Him. And He's inviting you to receive His free gift. It's all about generosity. And so I want to give you that invitation. Now, I'm not asking if you come to church every Sunday. I'm asking you if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. I've got a Bible down here in the front row. I'm giving to a gentleman in the first service. He was an employee. He came with his employer on work Sunday. He gave his life to Jesus. I had lunch with him this week. And he didn't have a Bible. So Donna, she said, remember this Bible you gave to me? This is a nice Bible. So Kevin, I'm wondering, maybe I ought to get a cheaper Bible. Well, that wouldn't be very generous, would it? No, we would give the best, right? It's a great Bible. We've just been holding on to it. We didn't know why. So I'm hoping he comes this Sunday because I want to give him this Bible. And just a sign of generosity. And he's a little taken back by all of you and how you respond to him. And what's he taken back by? Your generosity. Your generosity of love, patience, time. Wow, I mean, it's powerful. powerful. It's powerful. You're going to see just how powerful in a couple of weeks. So if you need prayer for any reason, God's generosity is waiting for you. He wants every good thing. What's going to keep him from giving it to us? He's generous. He can't help it. It's part of his nature. Amen. Father, bless this congregation. As we leave this place, we go to fellowship, prayer, but most important is what we do after we leave this building. Lord, would you let us reflect this generosity to the world so that you may be glorified? That's the only motivation, is that you would be motivated, you would be glorified as we trust you and be generous with all that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you go. We'll be here to pray with you. Take your liberty. Amen.